You were saying that, you know, about what it is that keeps. It's a black hole.
It's true.
It keeps. That's what we become. I think we can spiritually become black holes sometimes by sucking everything in when I think we're called to be givers, not keepers. So, I don't know. That's where my head went when you said that. Interesting story. The guy that founded the seminary that I went to was brothers with the guy that founded Young Life. So, yeah, it's a very cool backstory to see what just two people can do. I mean, imagine the different ways that both of those two guys affected the world. It's fantastic, really. So, yeah, that's really cool. Very thankful for what Young Life is doing, and we will pray that more than six girls will go camp. Now today we've been talking about this prayer, the thing we call the Lord's Prayer because Jesus taught it to his disciples, right? But and today we're gonna be talking about this one line. So there's the text for this morning: "Hallowed be your name." That's what I'm preaching on. Now, as I thought about it, I thought it's important to kind of come back and remember this story on our wall: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, this story that we live in, because I think this story does a lot to explain the world. It explains the pain, right? It gives an answer to why maybe you've got a loved one struggling with cancer, or you are, or have, or MS, or mental illness, the things that we endure and we go, why is that? At least it explains it. And you know what? It also explains why we have the, this isn't right, because we were made for something better, and the fall happened and brought all of the pain. So this story explains what's not right in the world. But the story doesn't leave us there. It points us to hope, right? It's not like it's a hope. Oh, well, you know, I know sometimes people struggle when I talk about we're broken, we're wounded, we're messed up. You know, they don't like that. But don't forget, this story gives us hope. It gives us a future that's worth holding on to. And I think what I wrestle with sometimes is we live sort of in the tension of this story with the, well, you might say the already and not yet. You might say the fall and the future, right? Because we're in between here. One of the things I struggle with, and here's a couple of phrases that I've been wrestling with and thinking through lately. One is what might be called a theology of glory, right? Now, you see, this is the idea that the good guy wins, you know? That's what we want. But all humans, we want the good guy to win, and of course, ultimately, the good guy does win, right? But ultimately, of course, whenever Jesus decides to come and make all things new, probably by then, the majority of Christians who have ever lived and breathed will have lived and died in faith, a hope in something not yet seen, right? So there's this tension. Like, theology of glory, what I'm getting at is this idea, and probably the most popular, and it's fine, and I'm not trying to throw rocks, I'm just using it as an example. Most popular Christian movie that I know of recently was God's Not Dead. It's a good example. In the end, the good guy wins, right? Like, you know, it's all about the atheist professor and the Christian college student, and in the end, the guy becomes a Christian, because that's what we all want, right? And it was probably, I think, the top grossing Christian movie of the last decade or so, I'm sure. On the other hand, probably the lowest grossing, in my mind, probably the greatest Christian movie of this generation, is Silence. Came out a couple of years ago. Nobody went to see it. Didn't do well in the box office. Because it's got a different theology. The protagonist, I don't want to use the word hero, of that story lives and dies in faith, a hope in something not seen. And it's a different thing. It's what I would call a theology of the cross. It is, you know, you've got to ask the question, did Jesus come and tell his disciples, take hold of your victory? Pray that God will give you a new car and a bank account and, you know, lots of everything you want. Make sure you're never sick again. That's the victory that Jesus has bought for you. Or did Jesus come and say, take up your cross and follow me? And where did that cross lead him? Calvary. That, now, both are true. Don't hear me saying there's no hope. There is. There's plenty of hope. The question is, for us, which are we called to live into? We live between the pages, right? If you're reading a book, you flip to the left from where we are in the story, you're going to find fall. Of course, you're going to find the creation. Made to be, got messed up, and you're going to find this restoration. Jesus has already come for us. He's already died for us. He's already risen from the dead for us. And he said to us, do what I did. And one day, I'm going to make all things new again. So that's what's on the right. You know, you flip to the right of where we are in the story, and you get, behold, I make all things new. So there is hope in the story. So how do we live in this in-between, right? What are we supposed to do? Well, remember this triangle, the one on the left, our core longings, right? What do we really want? I want to know who I am. I want to know that I'm loved. I want to know that I can make a difference in the world. These are the things that we long for. Now, do you remember, if you flip way to the left again, way back here, even before the fall, the lies that the serpent seduced Eve with in the garden? Is God really good? Can he really be trusted? Does God really want you to be happy? Those lies are the very same lies that we still struggle with. And so we have these core, these deep longings. I need to know who I am. I need to know that I'm loved. I need to know that I can make a difference in the world. And then we'll wrestle, right? Can God be trusted with those longings? Does God really want me to have my deepest needs met? Or do I need to take a hold of those and make sure that I get my needs met because he can't be trusted? He's not good enough. I can't count on him. Those same lies that Eve wrestled with, the same lies that cause us to reject him, and to take up our longings and make sure that we get our own needs met. So as we think about hallowed be your name, I think it speaks to this a little bit, to this question, is God good? Can God be trusted? Can I rest and believe that he will meet my needs? So let's think about hallowed be my... Now, first of all, hallowed. That's a word we all use pretty much every day, right? I don't know when the last time I used that was, when I wasn't praying the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed. It's a verbal form of the word holy. We don't have that so much in our language anymore. My translation, when I'm working through it, it said, set your name apart as special or sacred or holy. That's sort of what it means. It's a make your name holy. Now, that's another thing. Name. Doesn't mean the sound of the word, right? Whatever we might say. Like, you know, by the way, the word, the name of God in the Old Testament, I think is Yahweh. We don't know for sure, though, because the Jewish people who wrote the Old Testament never said it, and they never used vowels when they wrote it down, because it wasn't to be spoken. Even today, if you read something by a Jewish writer who's using the word God, usually it'll see G-D because you don't say it. That's why Jehovah, it's the same consonants, Yahweh, Ichvah. I mean, there's different ways that people have guessed because we don't know. They didn't say the word. They were trying to reach at something to point to the name of God is special, is set apart, is holy, right? That's what they're going for. But it's not just the sound, right? It's not like the word God is, ooh, don't close your ears. Nobody can hear that. It's special. That's not all we're talking about. We're talking about character. And in the old days, name and character were almost synonymous. This is why people in the Bible changed their names. This is why Abram went from Abram to Abraham, exalted father, to father of many. When God changes someone's story, he changes their names. Why Jacob went from the deceiver to one who wrestles with God. Names change all the time. Names were meant to point to something in a person. We kind of think of that. Some of us probably think about that when we name our kids a little bit. You know, I know when we named our kids, Gage means a man who has dedicated himself to God. Shay means a noble protector, right? Brenda, we just wanted to name after my mom. But her name means a torch or a sword, like someone that goes before with a light and a blade to clear the way. And so, we think about what those names mean, but some of us maybe, but they have definitely a different context in our culture than they did in that culture. It defined a person. Your name said everything about you. Right? And so I think this is important when we say make your name special to us, because I hear a lot of people like, I like to think of God like this or that. And so I think there's three things that we need to think about when we think, what does this mean? Hallowed be your name. And I think the first thing we're saying when we pray that is, God, make your character, who you actually are, special to me personally, right? And the reason I've got one degree in this book. I'm working on a second. I can read the languages it was originally written in, and the more I study this, the more I go, God, you confuse me. I knew way more about who God was before I went to seminary than I do now, right? I'm not kidding. And so it boggles my mind, the number of people that I interact with who've maybe read it once, and they tell me, well, here's what I think God is like. It is shocking. It's kind of funny. I think of the movie Talladega Nights. If you've seen that one, there's that one scene. It's really funny where, I like to think of Jesus like a little baby. I like to pray to baby Jesus. Another guy's like, I like to think of Jesus wearing a tuxedo t-shirt because it says I'm formal, but I'm here to party, right? You guys know? It made me laugh. But that's what we do. We think, this is the God that I think exists. And we kind of define God according to what we want God to be. And I think it bears a conversation we might call subjective versus objective. Now, let me give you an example. Let me explain to you what I mean. Big confession time, and I'm sorry, Brad, but my favorite radio station is Mojo, 107.5. Okay? All right, I got one amen in the back. All right. But what I've noticed is sometimes when I'm driving, listening, and usually that's when I'm listening to it in the car, and when I'm driving, listening to Mojo, every once in a while, I want to go really fast. It just, sometimes they play a song that just makes my foot get heavy, right? Now, let's say I'm going down the strip, and I think it's 35. I don't even know. I should know what the speed limit is. Shouldn't I? I think it's 35, 45. Let's say it's 55. Doesn't matter. Driving. And let's say I'm speeding because I'm listening to 107. And I get pulled over. The cop comes up and says, sir, you were going 80. And I say, well, I was listening to Sammy Hagar say, I can't drive 55. What was I supposed to do, right? Well, maybe he's got a good sense of humor. Maybe he's the same way. Maybe he gets it, right? Maybe. Just maybe. I doubt it. But maybe. It doesn't matter. Because the speed limit sign is still the speed limit. Even if I don't get a ticket, even if the guy, maybe he gives me a ticket, maybe he doesn't give me a ticket, it's irrelevant, frankly, because the speed limit sign, the city or the state or the county government or whoever sets that speed limit said, I deserve a ticket if I'm going faster than X. Right? objective truth. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter how the guy who's responsible for writing me a ticket feels. It doesn't make any difference. There is a truth. I shouldn't have been going that fast and get away with it. That's objective versus subjective truth. Doesn't matter how you feel. See, here's the thing. God is a real person. Do you know how I would feel if my wife were to go around, like, let's say she and I never had a conversation. Just imagine that, right? That's not going to happen. But imagine. And then she goes around telling everybody what I'm like. Don't have any idea. Or somebody here. You don't know me, maybe. And you just go telling people something about me. You don't know me, right? Well, that's rude, quite honestly. And are you assuming that I am whatever you want me to be? God is an objective person. He's actually out there. He has characteristics and a personality, and it is not whatever you might want it to be. Voltaire said that God made man in his own image, and ever since, man has been returning the favor. So, to me, this the question this raises, and I think, and I can't answer this, we have to think about this for ourselves, but are you more likely to conform your behavior, your mentality, your opinions to God? Or is he more likely to conform to you? When you're reading the Bible or, you know, listening to someone preach, you always come back to this and check it. But are you going, nah, it's not my God? Or are you going, huh, maybe I need to change? Which one is more likely to change? Is your God a white Republican? Or is he a social justice warrior? Right? If he's either of those, my guess is you're not quite seeing the whole God. So which is it? Are we conforming to God, or are we conforming him to what we want him to be? That's what we're praying. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, make who you actually are special to me. Not some kind of figment of my imagination. God is not interested in being a figment of your imagination. That's the first thing. The second thing I think we pray when we say this is, God, make your name, your character, special to the church, to us. Well, this can happen. I think there's a few ways this is important. First of all, what actually rescues us? What actually saves us, right? I think we've sent the message, possibly over the last few decades, that what made you worthy of God, of heaven, of us, was maybe certain moral choices. Maybe how you vote, right? Like, I mean, I really hope that there are some people here who vote absolute opposite one another and think, I don't know how a Christian could vote like that, right? Because let me tell you, Jesus isn't looking over your shoulder in the voting booth going, sorry, you can't come in now. Jesus saves sinners, period. And sinners, it's an important word. He doesn't just save people that are pretty good. He saves sinners. I think that's important to think about. Another thing is, whose fame, whose way maybe matters? Churches have been ripped apart over the silliest things. What color carpet are we putting in the sanctuary? I can't believe they put that color carpet down. I'm out of here. Seriously, right? I mean, crazy. The drum set has ripped apart churches. Right? Silly. It's just crazy. What, I can't believe they locked these doors or that. I mean, do we have to have, I mean, just, it's just silly. Whose way? Is it going to be our way? Are we going to fight? Are we going to have what we want in the church? Or are we going to sacrifice what we want and say, it's not my way that matters anyway? Another way is, well, who really gets to be king? Maybe that's a good way to think about it. I was thinking about this because yet again, there was a recent celebrity pastor, James McDonald, if you know, he is from Chicago area that, you know, he's gone now for a lot of stuff. And it, you know, I've seen this lately in recent years. We've seen a lot of this kind of thing. And even with the sexual abuse scandals that have been racking now the Baptist, Catholics, 10 years ago it was the Catholics, right? And all the Baptists were like, see? Now it's Southern Baptists dealing with some of the same stuff. And, it, you know, I look at that, I'm like, what has led, what allows that to become that way? And I think, I mean, in some of what I've read about some of these people that have been allowed to stay in power when what they really were was known, and it comes down to the church saying, oh, we got to protect ourselves. We got to protect our image. We've got to protect our power. We've got a powerful spokesperson or a well-loved personality, and so we've got to keep that up in order to make the church attractive. And this happens. And, well, what's the character of God? He saves sinners. He doesn't save people that are nice, clean, and neat. He saves people that need to be saved, people that repent, people that turn around, people that confess. Jesus saves them. So, I mean, do we most care about his character when we go, I'm pretty good? Or do we most care about his character when we say, man, I am a wreck. I have no business. If you knew what was in my heart, you would never come back in here again. But Jesus loves me. Which one puts his character on display? I think that's one of the things that we need to think about. Are we more concerned about our image? Or are we more concerned about the character of God, which is a God of grace and forgiveness and mercy? Finally, I think the thing that we're praying, we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, make your character, your true nature, known to the world. This is in part what we pray when we go to the next prayer, your kingdom come, right? I think it's also related to what Paul writes in Philippians, where he says, the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Imagine that. Imagine that with me. Hitler, Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, you and those who have wounded you, me and you and every person that's ever lived. I mean, you just think of the crowd, and I imagine bloodied, tattered swords crashing to the ground. Imagine bank accounts emptying. I imagine all of the empires that we build crumbling to the dust as every prideful part of all of our hearts is laid bare and opened before the King of Kings, and every knee bows, every tongue, some of them joyfully, some of them reluctantly, every tongue. Jesus Christ is Lord. And finally, the words that we sing every Christmas will come true. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. That is what we ask. That is what we pray. That is what we plead for. We say, God, hallowed be your name. Make your true character special to me. God, in the church, in among your people, make your character more important than our agendas, our images, and our desires. And Lord, speed the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me pray. God, I do pray, hallowed be your name. Make your actual character special to me, to us. Help us passionately feel strongly that your name would be famous, who you are, not who we want you to be, that you would be more important to us than what people think of us. God, and come quickly. Come quickly and break every chain. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now we actually turn to this meal.